As we finish up the offering, I invite you to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. One of the difficult parts of Arianna's job in preparing these is that I changed stuff last minute, and I see she caught it. She caught the last minute change. Very good. She knows not to print them until the last minute. We were going to look at the first six verses. We're going to look at the first one verse, Hebrews 3, because that's how it goes. We are going to read, though, the first six verses to get some context, and we're going to look at the other ones in the coming weeks. I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 3, in verses 1 to 6, this is what the Holy Spirit says to his people. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confession and our boasting and our hope. Let's pray. Lord, you have revealed yourself in your Son. And it is to him now that we turn our eyes. To him we will turn our consideration and the meditation of our hearts, and we ask that you would reveal him to us through your holy word and by the inner working of the Holy Spirit, that the word would not harden but would soften and would give joy and every godly affection. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What is it that you need in life? Do you need money or health or a new job or reconciliation with a brother or sister? Or do you need new patterns of living? Or do you need the water to stop coming into your basement or your upper level or both? There's a sense in which we do need those things. We shouldn't be so spiritual that I don't need anything, ever, in any way except Christ. The word says that we have needs, physical needs, food and drink, things like that. But beneath all the other needs, and more foundational and more fundamental to those, we need really two things. We need the revelation of God, and we need reconciliation with God. That is what we need. We need this because we are born in sin. In sin, we reject the revelation of God that we receive in nature. And in our sin, we are enemies of God, and therefore we are alienated from him. And to be alienated from God is to be blind to his mercy, his grace, blind to the enjoyment of his beauty, his glory, to have no desire for him, and then to ultimately perish for all eternity under his divine wrath against sin. And so we need the revelation of God, and we need reconciliation with God. There's other ways of saying that. We could say we need God to come down to us, and we need to be brought up to God. We need heaven to reach down And we need to be brought up to heaven. That's what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. This appears two ways, in particular in verse 1, where we'll spend most of our time. First, we see we have become partakers of a heavenly calling. Our calling comes from heaven. We are called into heaven, and we are called for heaven. We'll explain that as we go. But we also see the titles given to Jesus. He is apostle and he is high priest. As apostle, he speaks for God, representing God to man. And as priest, he represents man to God. This is the heavenly calling. And although what we need and what we have received is this heavenly calling, we tend to be earthly minded. The tendency of the human heart is to create God in our image, in the image of earth, instead of receiving Christ as the image of God. Our tendency will be to seek salvation through earthly means, instead of seeking salvation where Christ is, seated in the heavenly places. Our tendency will also be to hope in the here and now, instead of setting our hope in the treasures that are yet to come. And so God calls us here, he says, consider Jesus. That's the call of the book of Hebrews, isn't it? Consider him. It's the call of all of Scripture. It's a singular call in our lives and the answer to our greatest need. Consider Jesus. So we're going to do that. The structure of this verse is fairly simple. Our identity in Christ is addressed and explained. Second, there is a call to consider Jesus. And then third, Jesus' identity is also addressed and explained. So we're going to kind of take those all at once because they're all related to each other. They can't really be separated. But let us look at our identity in Christ. Therefore, holy brothers, partakers of a heavenly calling. That's who you are if you are in Christ. You're that. And knowledge of who you are is important. You must know who you are. In the Bossinger Arena, there's the Eastman Select dressing room, and outside there's a sign, and I don't remember exactly what it says, but it's something like, when you put your jersey on, you're representing your family and your community and your team. You're a member of all three of those things. Remembering that should change how you behave on the ice and in the locker room. That's the idea. We need to know who we are, and the same, of course, is true in Christ. This is one of the great burdens of Scripture, that God's people would know who they are, because we either don't know or we forget. Very easy to do. And when we forget who we are in Christ, we will struggle in many ways with doubts and fears and sins and lack of assurance. And so who is it that we are in Christ? What are we called here? The first thing we are called is holy. In the Bible, holy can refer to two things. They are definitely related, but they can be distinguished to some extent. The first is what we probably often think of it. It's to be morally pure. We find that in 1 Corinthians 1:15. It says, "Be as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct." There's a purity of conduct, a moral purity that Christians are called to. Now, holy can also mean to be set apart or consecrated for a purpose. Now, you see, those are related. We're set apart to be morally pure, but it even goes beyond that. The Apostle Paul, I'm going to go back a little bit here. This idea of separation, this is the core, really, of the meaning, separateness. When we say God is holy, we say he's separate from us. He's not the same. So even Adam and Eve, who were without sin, God was still holy before them. He was still separate. And that's the main meaning of the book of Hebrews when you read about holiness, which comes up a lot, and it's the meaning here, the main meaning. Paul addresses his letters to the saints that live in such and such, doesn't he? Saints means holy ones. It's the same word. English, we kind of get confused. Saints is like, well, that's a Roman Catholic thing. No, it's not. Saints is a Christian word meaning holy ones. It's the same thing. To be a saint is to be a holy one. It's to be set apart for the purposes of God. One of the main titles for believers in the New Testament. It's not Christians usually. Saints, holy ones. If you're in Christ, you are set apart for the purposes of God. So we would ask, what are we set apart from and what are we set apart for? What does this mean? I think one of the more profound descriptions of this is found in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. The word holy does show up, but the concept is even stronger. He says, he's writing to the Gentile believers, mostly Gentile believers. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous lights. In Christ, you become a member of a holy nation, a set-apart nation, a chosen race. To be chosen is to be made holy, to be set apart. What are we set apart for? Well, there's two things, and one builds on the other. So it says we are set apart to be God's own possession. That's a precious thing, to be possessed by God. The entire world outside of Christ is drowning in sin. Every man and woman and child, without exception, utterly lost and separated from a holy God. By nature, children of wrath, fit only for the fires of destruction. That's man outside of Christ. But God, in his mercy, says, I will have a people. I will have children whom I will call sons. I will have a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And why will he have them? It says that he may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness to light. If God has called you through the gospel by faith, the purpose of that calling is that your lips and your actions and the song of your heart would proclaim his excellencies. That's why he did it. That's the purpose of your being set apart. That's what it means. We do not worship God in order to be made holy. It's the other way. We are made holy by God for the purpose of worship. Worship is the purpose of everything. That's the end of all things. It's the goal. And so when the church gathers as one in unity and we lift our hearts and maybe even our hands to the Lord in worship without hypocrisy, we're not putting on a show, and it's truly singing from our hearts to the Lord, we're overflowing in praise, we don't do that to do something else, to achieve some other purpose. That's the goal. That's where it all ends, in the worship of God who called us. That's what it means to be holy, set apart for that. Secondly, we are called brothers, holy brothers. I think along with the title saints, being called brothers is probably the second most common, or maybe the most common title for Christians in the New Testament. We're so familiar, we gloss over it, right? These days, anyone with anything at all in common with someone is brother. Hey, brother, right? Let's not set it aside too quickly. It's a very meaningful phrase, and we find the meaning of it right here in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6. It says, and we are God's house if indeed we hold fast our confession and our boasting and our hope. God's house here doesn't mean the building of the house. The word can mean a house, a building. It can also mean the household, those who dwell therein, the family of God. And that's the idea. We are believers, or we are brothers, because we are sons of God. It has to do with sonship, with adoption. That's where the term brother comes from. A brother is one who has been brought into the family of God just like the other brothers. Now, we shouldn't understand the masculine word here, brothers, to let us come to the conclusion. Now, women aren't included here. This is just, he's just talking to the men. That's not what's going on. Nor should we replace brothers with brothers and sisters. But it's not wrong, I don't think, to speak of your sisters in Christ as sisters. But the idea of sonship has to do with inheritance. To be a son is to receive the name of the Father. It's to receive the authority of the Father. It's to receive the kingdom of the Father. And so male and female alike in Christ by faith are all sons of the Father. And I just thought of it this morning, this term of affection that this, I think, pastor is writing to this church. He says, brothers, part of your family. He doesn't call them sons as though he's the boss over them. He's a brother. It's a precious phrase, and we should use these phrases with one another. Greet one another as a brother and as a sister. Now there's more on our identity. This is my translation, the ESV. It's on mine as and I made it. It's what I read this morning. It says, those who share in a heavenly calling. That's a good translation, but it could be understood to mean the emphasis is on what we share together. We spread it around. And that's not the emphasis, although that's true. It means something more like the NASB, or maybe just says it clear, I should say. We are partakers of the heavenly calling. We have a share in it. We participate in this heavenly calling, and that's who we are as believers. And again, this phrase, heavenly calling, I think we could just gloss over it and just say, well, what does God want me to do? Never mind these religious phrases. But in this phrase, there is the difference between faith that is in Christ, which saves, and every false religion on earth. The difference is faith in Christ is a heavenly calling and all the other ones aren't. And so we must spend some time here. Indeed, most of our time. What does it mean to be partakers of a heavenly calling? It means at least three things, and they're all true at the same time. First, it means that we have been called by heaven. Been called by heaven. What do I mean? It means ours is not a calling that originated in our imaginations. We did not call ourselves into glory, into faith. Our calling is not at all like the Tower of Babel, or Babel, in which they said, let us make a name for ourselves and build a tower that reaches heaven. That's not what our calling is. Our calling is heaven comes and reaches us. We see this in the first title that Jesus has given in this passage. It says he is the apostle of our confession. He's the apostle. That the word apostle carries from the Greek word apostolos. It's obviously just same thing, just in English letters. But it means something. It means one who is sent. It's a delegate, an envoy, or a messenger, a representative of the one who sent that person, obviously. We are familiar with this word from the apostles in the New Testament. The disciples, they became the apostles. They were sent by Jesus to speak for him in full authority. They represented Christ fully with his authority. They brought his message. To the extent that when Paul writes to the churches, he says, whoever does not listen to my writing has no share in Christ. You and I should not write that way when we write letters, right? Well, it's the apostles' authority. They speak for Christ himself as ones who are sent. Now, Jesus has been sent by God in that same way. He's been sent to earth to reveal God. We saw this. This is the very beginning of the book of Hebrews. This is how Hebrews is introduced. Because long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So he speaks to God, speaks to us in Son. He reveals God to us. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, the exact imprint. 11 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, the Father has sent me. Sent, it's the same word. Jesus, or the Father has apostled me. He came down from heaven to us. He entered human flesh. He was revealed before our eyes. Jesus Christ, the sent one of God, called us by the gospel to belong to him by faith. And he issues forth the call, repent and believe the gospel. And he gives power then to that external command by giving us repentance and faith that the command issues forth. So there's another sense of this internal call that comes from heaven or by heaven. It's not merely an external call. Everyone within the earshot of the gospel, everyone here right now, is receiving the external call of the gospel. Jesus died for sinners. Repent and believe the gospel. That's the external call. But what he means here is an internal call by the Holy Spirit of God, sometimes called the effectual call, because it produces that response. In Christ, heaven calls us to God by the Holy Spirit. So if you are in Christ, it's because you have been called. It's by grace alone. It's by the calling. It's a heavenly call. It's not our own doing. It's a gift of God, not by works, that no one may boast. I spent almost all my life believing I had called myself to the Lord. In my great intelligence and my righteousness, I had done what others had not done. I had made a good decision to follow Christ. How precious of me. The heavenly call eliminates all that, doesn't it? We're not called by me. I'm called by the Lord. He comes to us in Christ and reveals God to us by the Holy Spirit. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's 2 Corinthians 4:6. That's the heavenly call. We're not only called by heaven, we're called into heaven. That's going to need some explanation. Remember our greatest need. We must have God come to us, reveal himself to us, and we must be brought then to God, reconciled to him. And so here we're going to see our heavenly calling means we have been brought to God, into heaven. This corresponds with Jesus now as the high priest of our confession, which he is named here in this verse. So as apostle, Jesus represents God to man, and as high priest, he represents man to God. He brings us with him into heaven. We're going to look at this. So the first big chunk of your Bible is called the Old Testament or Old Covenant. It refers to the covenant God made with Israel at Mount Sinai, mediated through Moses the prophet, which is why verses 2 to 6 talk about Moses, which we'll look at next week. In the Old Covenant, there were priests that represent Israel, so man, before the presence of God. The entire covenant is built around the priesthood. The priesthood is the center of the covenant. And the center of the camp of Israel was the tabernacle. One part of the tabernacle, so the tabernacle's a tent, essentially, it became a temple later. One part of the tabernacle, there was this perfect cube called the Holy Place, or the Holy of Holies. Inside that part was the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the Ark was the tablets of stone upon which was written what we often call the Ten Commandments, or the Ten Words, these covenant documents of the people of Israel, the Old Covenant. Above the Ark were golden cherubim stretched forth towards each other, and between them was the mercy seat. And the mercy seat was the center of God's presence among His people. Once a year, on the Day of Atonement, a sacrifice would be made to cover the sins of the people, symbolically, as a sign. One goat would have the sins transferred to him and carried out, driven into the wilderness, showing us we need our sins separated from us. We need our sins to go outside the camp. Another goat would be killed. The high priest would bring the blood into the holy place, sprinkle it on the mercy seat before the presence of God. We need to have the wrath of God turned aside. And we have this picture, the high priest representing the people of God, taking the sacrifice before the presence of God, representing man to a holy God. He would bring, in essence, he would bring God's people into the presence of God with him. The names of the tribes written on his garments. He reconciles man to God, in a sense, as a sign. Because one of the major themes of the book of Hebrews, and we'll see this as we go along, we'll see it prominent, is the contrast between Old Covenant priests, which were Levites, and Christ, the high priest. Contrast. Here in our text in verse 5, Hebrews 3, it says, Moses, as a mediator of the Old Covenant, was a testimony of what would be spoken later. Very important. We're going to look at that next week. But he pointed forward to what was coming. It wasn't about Moses and his covenant. The blood of bulls and goats don't take away sin. Hebrews 8 verse 5. You can turn there if you'd like. It's close by. We see something really important. Hebrews 8 verse 5. It says, they, that is, the Levitical priests of the Old Covenant, they serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. There's our word, right? For when Moses was about to erect the tent, tabernacle, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern I was shown you on the mountain. It's really important. Everything under the Old Covenant, as kind of centralized in the priesthood, was a copy of the heavenly things. We need to catch that. It was always just a copy of the real thing. The real thing was in heaven. The copy was in the desert, in a tent. So the Holy of Holies was a copy of the throne room of God in heaven. The priests were a copy of Jesus Christ as mediator of a better covenant, not in a tent on earth made of skin and sticks and gold, but in heaven. The sacrifices were only copies of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who would be brought up into heaven and presented before the throne room of God. I'm going to read a whole bunch of verses from the book of Hebrews that speak of Christ representing his people in heaven. You're not going to be able to follow. So just listen. I won't comment on them until the end. Just note here this language. Hebrews 4:14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Hebrews 7:26. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Hebrews 8 verse 1. Now the point, what we're saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Hebrews 9:24. For Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Here's the point of all this. To be called to Christ through faith is to be called into heaven, where Christ is. This is the great argument about Jesus the high priest, the better high priest. He's not gone into a tent in the wilderness. He has gone into heaven, into the throne room. Having died in the place of sinners, he rose, he triumphed over sin and over death, and he ascended into glory at the right hand of the Father. And there he intercedes for us according to his sacrifice. It says at 9:24 again, he appears in the presence of God on our behalf. Faith unites us with Christ. Where Christ is, we are by faith. We are in heaven with him. This is the call of the gospel, that through faith we are raised with him. We already are exalted, in a certain sense, in Christ. We have passed through the veil into the heavenly temple of the Lord. We reside in the heavenly Jerusalem. When the Word of God tells us we are partakers of a heavenly calling, it means we sit now in the heavenly places. We have been raised. We have passed through judgment. We have ascended to the throne room of God. Take encouragement in that. If you're in Christ, you're no longer of this world. Yes, your body is here, and the Lord has work for you to do here, but your citizenship belongs in heaven. Your confidence is already there. Your reward is already there. The high priest who mediates for you is already there, and his name is, your name is written on his hands. You've already been brought out of the present evil age and exalted in the heavenly places. We're not only called by heaven and into heaven, but we're called for heaven. You may object to the previous point, say, well, if I'm already seated in the heavenly places, why does my life not feel very heavenly? It's a good question, right? Pastor Nick mentioned Josh and Kyla. If I'm already in heaven, why is my baby dying? We need to have answers for those questions. Why do I still labor under sin and pain and sorrow? The answer is because until Christ returns, we possess heaven by faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen, Hebrews 11:1. We are now citizens of heaven, but we don't possess it in all its fullness yet. Consider Hebrews 11:16 here. He's speaking of the Old Testament saints. He says, but as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. That's said of us too. We desire a better country. Amen? Canada is not heaven, and it never will be. That's not true. It will be. But it won't be called Canada, I don't think, then. But heaven will come down. Our hope remains in what is yet to come. Although we truly possess Christ and all that is his by faith, we see through a glass dimly. Our faith is not yet sight. We await the glorious day when the Lord descends with a host of angels. He will raise the dead. He will judge the world in righteousness. The wicked will be cast into the lake of fire forever. But the righteous, those who are called to a heavenly calling, will be raised and they will shine like the sun forever in the kingdom of our Lord. And in that day, heaven and earth will be one. Heaven will descend. We see that in the book of Revelation. The new Jerusalem descends. And the Lord comes and makes his dwelling place on earth, and the earth becomes his holy place, his holy temple. We will be his God, or that's not right. We will be his people, he will be our God. That is what we long for. And this reminds us that we don't live for this life. Obedience in this life sometimes has rewards in this life, but oftentimes it has suffering. Sometimes obedience will mean you get fired from your job, or you lose your family turns against you, or you're scorned by friends and neighbors. We must remember our heavenly calling. We are called to live for a kingdom that cannot be shaken, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. It's coming, saints. That is our calling. So what do we do with all of this? We know who we are. We know who Christ is. What's the proper response from holy brothers who are partakers of a heavenly calling? You don't have to be a theological wizard to find it out in the passage. It says, consider Jesus. That's what we do. That's our command. Consider him, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Turn your attention, he says, to heaven, where Christ is, by which we were called, into which we are called, for which we are called. Fix your eyes on Jesus. To consider Jesus is not an academic command. Consider these arguments and analyze them logically. There's a certainly logical argumentation throughout Scripture, but that's not where we ought to end. It means to contemplate him, to study him, to fix your gaze upon him. That's the call. That's always the call. So whether you walked in here today as one who has already received the heavenly call, or if that's not you and you came in, it's the same call. Consider Jesus. Look to him. Consider him who is the apostle of our confession. Consider how he brought heaven down, how he reveals the Father. See, how does he reveal the Father? He reveals the Father when he welcomes the sinner and the outcast, eats with tax collectors. He reveals the Father when he doesn't break a bruised reed or quench a smoldering wick. He reveals the Father when he condemns hypocrites who live outwardly righteous lives, but inwardly are full of dead man's bones. He reveals the Father when he goes to the cross for sinners, the justice and the mercy of God put on full display. The wrath of God poured out on his Son hanging on the tree. That teaches us of the holiness of God, the mercy of God in atoning for our sin. He reveals the Father in his resurrection glory as he ascends to the right hand of the Father when he rules to make everything subject under his feet. We are to consider him as the high priest of our confession, the one who became one of us. He took on flesh like we have. He suffered in every way like we have, and yet without sin. He joined us in frailty and weakness and suffering. Consider him who represented us on the cross, taking our curse to the grave. Consider him as he shed his blood as the atonement of our sin. Consider him who perfected for all time those who are being saved. Every sin on him was laid. Consider him as he was raised up and brought. He brought the blood of his sacrifice into the throne room of heaven forever for you if you're in Christ. In Jesus, there is the true knowledge of God. In him is true reconciliation with God. In Jesus, God became man. He came to man. And in Jesus, man went to God. There is salvation in no other name. No one else has come from heaven to bring God to you. Nobody else has gone into heaven to bring you to God. There is no one else. Every other religious leader is dead. This one has gone into heaven for you. The call is to look to Jesus. It's so simple and so forgettable to us at times. We forget to do this. We look at our circumstances, or we look at our works of righteousness, right? We're going to wake up tomorrow and the instinct of your heart, because you're in this world still, will be, I need to do enough stuff to be okay with God. That's who we are. We're legalists at heart. So we need to look to Jesus. It's not my righteousness. It's his. We must not look at the circumstances of our lives, because our treasure is in the heavens. When we look at our circumstances, we'll see, Jesus failed me. I am burdened by great sorrows. I am forsaken. That's what happens when you look at your circumstances as a source of your hope. When you're 1-week-old son is probably not going to live another week, and you base everything on circumstances. You say, God has forsaken me for sure. But when we look at Christ, as mercifully the Lord is giving them eyes to see Christ, we see Jesus has overcome for me. He has borne my sorrow. He has been forsaken for me. He has not forsaken me. This is the great call of our lives. Consider Jesus. Look at him. Do not shift your eyes off of him and his glory and his grace. When we see him, and we will know also who we are in him. We will remember that we are holy. We are set apart for God's purposes. We are sons of God. We are brothers of one another. Consider that this morning. Brothers and sisters of one another in Christ. When these truths take hold in our minds and our souls, we will become heavenly-minded Christians. And when we're heavenly-minded, we can be of some earthly good in this world, and we will be filled with hope and joy. Let's pray.